Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Amen.
So over the last several weeks, we've talked about what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be an Anglican. We said that what it means to be a Christian is to be hopeful in the gospel of the kingdom of God, to be transforming in the presence of God, to be ordered in the body of Christ, and to be practiced in the means of grace. We said last week that to be Anglican is to be comprehensive, to comprehend a wide range of tradition and expression, to be common, to not be cleric and lay, but to be common in our language, in our worship, in our piety, and to be in communion, to be focused on the unity of the body of Christ, the things that hold us together. This week, we're going to start talking about the sacraments of baptism this week and the sacrament of Holy Communion next week. So as I started to look at the sacrament of baptism, I struggled a lot to say, where am I going to start? And all of y'all are saying, oh, I hope he knows where to end. So we're going to start talking about the sacraments by defining what is a sacrament. It's a word that's thrown out there. But what does it mean to be a sacrament? There are a lot of ways that people have defined this. I'm going to give you my way. It's not the only way, but it's a way. I think of a sacrament as a holy mystery. And I had a friend who said, these holy mysteries, we hold them like wet sand in our understanding of them. And then we hold them as a mystery. But if we start to squeeze them too much, everything runs out between our fingers and we're left with nothing but a bunch of dirty hands. So this holy mystery that we hold with open hands softly as of wet sand. But you know, we have some traditional questions that people ask about these sacraments of baptism and about Holy Communion. Like, what happens and who does the work? So what happens can range from nothing. It's simply a remembrance or an acknowledgement, a token or a badge of something that's already happened. Or it could be everything, and it's so holy that it must be fenced around and no one can see it. Well, we see that in the sacrament of Holy Communion in the medieval church, that there was this big screen that was placed between the people and the altar because what happened at the table was so holy and such a mystery that no one common could be allowed to see it. So between that, it's nothing but a remembrance. It's a mere act of humans. To it's something so holy that we can't encounter it. There has to be a middle ground. And we didn't talk about last week, but being Anglican is always about the middle ground, the via media, the middle way between extremes. So what happens in the sacrament? Somewhere in between those two, we encounter the presence of God in our commonness in his holiness. But who does the work? You know, we have different ways that we can look at who does the work in the sacrament. We can say, well, it's the recipient. It's in your heart that you receive it, and that's where the work happens. And that's the receptionist view. That's the view of baptism that would say, I have to believe before I'm baptism because I'm doing the work of baptism. I have to believe in order to receive Christ into me because I'm doing the work in Holy Communion. Or we can have the very Catholic view that it's the priest that's doing all the work. That as long as I'm good enough and I'm saying the right words and doing the right hand signs, that I'm accomplishing the work of the sacrament. I'm not particularly comfortable with either of those because then the work of God depends on me and that's too much for me. Instead, we can say it's the Holy Spirit that does the work, that draws us in to this connection between man and God, between humanity and divinity, between the eternal and the temporal. Our Anglican tradition gives us a degree of an answer that walks between these two extremes. In the 39 articles, we read that the sacraments are ordained of Christ and be not merely tokens or badges. So the sacraments are the things that are ordained by Christ. He ordains and commands us to baptize and to celebrate communion. Those are the two sacraments that we hold within the Anglican tradition. They're not merely badges or tokens of men's profession, but rather they are sure witnesses and effectual signs of grace of God's will towards us, by which God works invisibly in us and does not only quicken or enliven, does not only give us life, but also strengthens and confirms our faith in him. There are but two sacraments ordained of Christ our Lord in the gospel, that is, baptism and the supper of the Lord. So that's what our Anglican tradition holds, as these are the sacraments that are not merely badges, but are ways in which God executes and affects and transmits his grace to us in ways that we don't particularly understand. Sometimes you'll hear it said that the sacrament is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. An outward and visible sign, the water, the bread, the wine, of an inward spiritual grace, of God cleansing and enlivening us, bringing us into new life, of God strengthening us and growing us in holiness. I like to look at it a little differently. Those of you that know me know that I like to look at things a little differently. Yeah, you don't have to laugh that hard. But I like to look at it three lenses, three kind of sacramental lenses to look at this. That one, the first lens being the lens of the eternal touching the temporal, the way in which the holy touches the common, the way in which man encounters God. And we can look at that, and people have looked at it in several ways, of God descending to be with us, of us being raised up into the heavenlies. I like to look at it as a bit of both, of a way in which what is right now is and always is meeting that which is holy. And the way that I kind of visualize this, and yeah, it's going to get a bit trippy. I was introduced to the word trippy to describe sacraments, and I like it. This is going to get a little bit trippy. But we look at things in a temporal manner along a timeline, and it extends from point A to point B, and this happens, and then this happens, and this happens, and then this happens. We look at causality. We look at order. We look at a storyline. As we look at the eternal, if we take that timeline that's running this way and turn it this way, we look at all time all at once, that place of intersection between looking, that pivot point of the timeline as it goes from our birth to our death, as we flip it this way and we look from the creation to the end of time, that point of pivot is right now, and it's the sacramental right now, where divinity meets humanity and eternity meets temporal.
Amen.
If we look at that in a different way, we can say, wow, as we enter into the sacramental liturgy, we enter into a liturgy that is happening all the time.
Yeah.
We see in baptism a continual baptism of the world. We enter into the full story of baptism. We'll go into that in a little bit. We enter into the divine supper of the Lamb, which is celebrated in heaven all the time. We enter into that glorious praise of God. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. That's the song that the angels always sing for eternity and always. And we enter into that eternal liturgy through the liturgy of the sacraments. Another way to look, a lens to look through the sacramental reality is the lens of the atonement. We talked about 2 weeks ago the great feast of the atonement, as two lambs are brought forward and one cleanses sin and one gives life so that the priest may enter into the presence. So we have a cleansing, a giving of life, and an entry into the presence of God. It's pretty easy to see that motif in baptism, a cleansing, a giving of life, and an entry into the life in the presence of God. In communion, we'll go through next week how the liturgy guides us in these cycles of atonement as we are cleansed, as we are enlivened, and we are given voice to praise God in his presence. The sacraments rehearse and celebrate this eternal reality of atonement or at-one-ment, of coming into the presence of God. The third lens is the lens of the way of the kingdom. You know, I think one of the saddest chapters in the Bible, and there are many sad, sad chapters, but I think one of the saddest is the 8th chapter of 1 Kings. As the people of Israel come to Samuel the prophet and say, we want a king like all the other nations. God has chosen Israel out of all the nations to be his people, a nation that is different, a nation that points people to his glory. And they say, we want to no longer be different, we want to be just like everybody else. And God says, Samuel, do not be disappointed in yourself. They are not rejecting you, but they are rejecting me as king. Now go warn them about what will happen as they choose a king. And we'll talk about that in about 3 weeks as we come to Christ the King Sunday. So I'm going to not spoil that yet. You're going to have to come back. I'm going to leave you a little cliffhanger. But what Jesus does is he comes in as the king that God always intended. He comes and declares the kingdom of God and the kingship of God among his people. And the sacraments will always proclaim our citizenship in the kingdom of God and direct us in the way of living as children and servants of God. In some ways, this sacramental reality of living in the now but not yet kingdom, of living at that point in time where eternity always intersects the temporal, summarizing today's collect. Lord, grant us not to be anxious about earthly things, about the temporal, but to love the heavenly things. Even now, while we are placed among things that pass away, let us hold fast to that which shall endure. Our collect calls us to be different once again, to live in that sacramental reality in the presence of God. So let's look a little closer at baptism through these three lenses. As we look at baptism as the place where the temporal meets the eternal in the liturgical celebration of the church, as that timeline flips around and we look through all of time to that eternal liturgy of baptism, we see the Spirit of God floating across the water in the creation story. We see the judgment of God and the salvation of God in the flood and his calling of Noah to be a new people, his saving of Noah. We see in the Exodus the passing through the water as the people of Israel come out of Egypt and they pass again through the water as they come into the promised land, the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan. We see the water in the tabernacle as the great sea cast in bronze is used for the ritual cleansing of the priest as he cleanses off the dirt of the world and puts on the holy garments to go and minister to the Lord. We see the baptism of Jesus in the River Jordan as he raises up from the water and the Spirit of God descends upon him and the voice of God speaks from the clouds, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." As we baptize children and adults in the church, they're baptized in that same spiritual water of the Jordan. They hear that same spiritual voice, "You are my beloved child with whom I am well pleased." The Spirit of God descends. We participate in that just as we participate in the baptism of fire and the Holy Spirit in the celebration of Pentecost. We walk in to the beauty of what baptism has been for all times as we walk through the baptism in a parish, in an instant in time. We are in that instant in all time. We look at baptism through the lens as a way of atonement, a cleansing of sin, a removal of death, a giving of life, and an encounter with the presence of God. Paul writes about baptism in this way. "Don't you know that all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him in the waters of baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. For if we have been united with him in death, in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." It's not just a cleansing of sin, but a resurrection into life, and a life in the presence of God. We rehearse this in the liturgy of baptism as we ask the questions, renouncing the world, the flesh, and the devil. Do you renounce these things? I renounce them. Do you take on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you hold fast the way of the church as a way of life? Are you turning away from sin, flesh, and the devil, and turning towards Christ as life, so that you may live in the presence of God? We pray in the closing prayer over the baptismal, over those who have been baptized by water and the Holy Spirit. You have bestowed upon these servants, O Lord, the forgiveness of sins. You have received them as your own children by adoption. You have made them members of your holy church and raised them to new life of grace. This is a way of atonement, a putting off of death and sin, a taking on of life, and of that life being in the presence of God. We can look at baptism as the way of the kingdom. Yeah, that's how Jesus commanded baptism. The risen Lord appears to his disciples in Galilee and he speaks to them. I love this part of Matthew 28. He says, they come to Galilee, they encounter Christ. They worship him, and some doubt it. They worship him, and some doubt it. It's okay for the sacraments to be a mystery. It's okay to have a little bit of doubt as to what exactly is going on. But they are a means of worship, even in the midst of our doubt. And Jesus says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you go about, make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages." Christ is declaring his kingship and his authority. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Just as Israel denied God as their king in 1 Samuel, just as in Jesus' trial, they call out, "We have no king but Caesar." Jesus says, "I am your king. All authority is mine. Do not be deceived by the world. There is no authority in this world other than Christ." We declare that by baptism and the teaching of the apostles, all that I have commanded you. You know, baptism was a scary thing in the first several centuries of the church. Baptism was to declare a king other than the king of the land. Baptism was to declare, "I have Jesus as my king and not Caesar." Baptism was a baptism to witness the kingdom of God to people who did not know him. Biblical word for witness, martus. We get our word martyr from that. A martyr is a witness. In the early church, to witness Christ as king was to die. This isn't just a sprinkle of water, friends. This is a declaration of the kingdom of God. Declaration that I have no authority, that the President of the United States has no authority, that the dictators of the world have no authority, that those who lie and deceive and call us something other than a child of God have no authority and no truth. Baptism is transforming. It transforms us from a child of this world to a child of the kingdom. Changes us from recognizing our heritage by our DNA, our 23andMe, and instead recognizing our heritage by my 66andMe, by the declaration of God in his world, his revelation, and his call to me as a child of God, of his beloved. Baptism declares the kingdom. So what about the baptismal traditions of the church? You know, as we look across all the churches that we can think about, we have something that has to do with babies. We have something that has to do with teenagers, and something that has to do with adults, and some of those include water. So there are those churches who dedicate babies, who baptize those who make a public profession of faith and receive as members adults who have come into their parish. There are others who baptize babies, confirm those who make a public profession of faith, and receive as members those who have come into their parish life. So we're of the second variety. We can also comprehend the first variety. But I have a friend who says, you only baptize babies if you think it does something. You only baptize babies if you think that the act of baptism does something. I think it does something. I think it changes the person being baptized, not by their profession, not by my hands, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think it declares the kingdom of God. And I think it is that place where eternity meets the now. So I think baptism does something, so I love baptizing babies. So as we baptize babies, there's also a confession of faith that is tremendously important to our strengthening as children of God. A way where we take ownership of those vows of baptism, where we say, yes, I receive and I live as a child of God, a child of the kingdom. And in our tradition, we call that confirmation. So you come forward and you make, as an adult, as someone who can speak for themselves, a profession, yes, of those same vows. I renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil, and I take Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And then the bishop lays hands upon us and says, receive the Holy Spirit to strengthen you. And then as we move in between parishes and traditions, within our tradition we have a reception and a reaffirmation. Again, as the bishop who is the head of the church, without a bishop there is not a church in our tradition. And our church is under the bishop by his authority and by his grace. The bishop comes and receives us into the family of the diocese, the family of the church at large, and the family of this parish. And so we have baptism, confirmation, and reception. There's also reaffirmation for those who think they've stepped away from those promises and want assurance that they have stepped back into the family of God. So those are the ways that our church celebrates those things. Now then, I mentioned confirmation. In some traditions, confirmation is also a sacrament. But we've said we hold baptism and Holy Communion as the two sacraments of the gospel. The other five commonly called sacraments, in the words of the prayer book, of confirmation, of unction, of anointing with oil, of matrimony, and of ordination, we don't see as sacraments of the gospel. They're not of the same way. There's not necessarily an eternal liturgy that we participate in. But instead, they are ways that the church remembers and recalls. If we think about it, it would be somewhat like the difference between the reenactors of a Civil War battle and the fireworks on the 4th of July. One is a reenactment and a participation in, and the other is a remembrance or a symbol, a token of remembrance. So if we look at confirmation, I just want to show you how I think that in the gospel, and within the scripture, not necessarily the gospels, but within the work of the church, we see it being proclaimed as not something that we can guarantee as participating in an eternal liturgy. What we see is Peter and Cornelius. Cornelius has come and sent to Peter. Peter comes into the household of Cornelius. He preaches the gospel. And as he is still talking, the Holy Spirit falls upon those people. And Peter says, well, if the Holy Spirit's here, who can deny them baptism? So in that case, we have the Holy Spirit falling on people, baptism following. As Paul travels from Corinth to Ephesus, he comes upon several disciples, and he says, have you received the Holy Spirit? They say, we don't even know who that is. He says, well, what baptism did you receive? They said, we received the baptism of John. That's the baptism for the repentance of sins. And Paul says, now come, receive the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. And he lays hands upon them, and the Holy Spirit descends upon them. So there we have baptism, laying on of hands, Holy Spirit. But we're not limited to that. We recall that in confirmation, but we're not limited to that. And so I don't see confirmation as having that same type of entry into eternity. It's a good thing. It strengthens the church. I don't think it's a way of atonement. I think it's a celebration already of the life that we have. But there's not a cleansing of sin, a giving of life. It is a ceremony within the presence of God already. And I don't see it as a way of proclaiming the kingdom. I see it as a way of strengthening those who are in the kingdom. In the same way we could look at the anointing of the sick. You know, I think it's really interesting that in the Gospels we don't see a formulaic way that Jesus heals. Sometimes he speaks, sometimes he touches, sometimes he spits and makes mud out of the dirt. So I think that there's a deliberate way that we don't see that as a formulaic way of entering into eternity. The same way with marriage there, and even with ordination, the other two movements of states of life within the church. We don't see that. There is no order of ordination and no order of marriage contained within Holy Scripture. There's not a formula for it. But boy, they are ways of living in the life of the church, but they're not ways of entry into the life of the church. So we have an acknowledgement of the way that God works, but not a participation in that working in the same way that we do in baptism and in Holy Communion. So I'm going to invite you. I'm going to invite you, if you have not been baptized, to come and talk with me. If your children have not been baptized, come and talk with me. We'll talk about what baptism means for you, for your children. We'll talk about whether we want to enter into this portion of the tradition. If you have not been confirmed, if you have not made a public profession of faith, I invite you again to come and talk with me. And on the 15th of December, when the bishop comes, I invite you to come and make that public profession of faith to be received into the Holy Church by confirmation. And if you would like to be a part of this parish, a part of this community, and you have already been baptized, you've already made a public profession of faith, I invite you again on the 15th of December, when the bishop comes, to come forward and be received fully into the life of this diocese, into the life of this parish. And I invite you today to come to this table, to come to the place where reliably we encounter in our very presence now the very presence of the eternal God, the presence of the living Christ. Come, walk through the cycles of cleansing, of receiving life, and of joy in the presence of the Lord. Come and encounter the kingdom of God in our midst at this very table, among these very people, in this very place. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.